In the book of Romans, we come to chapter 15, verse 14, and we're going to look at the last half of chapter 15, where Paul reveals his personal ministry. And in thinking about that, I thought about a review of the history of Christianity, and I come up with eight major events since Christ. Let me just quickly run through them. What great things have happened that affect our life this morning? Well, I have eight. First of all, there's the cross. Secondly, the resurrection. Thirdly, the ascension. And fourthly, the day of Pentecost. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. The Protestant Reformation. The founding of the United States of America as a base for sending missionaries into all the world. That's seven. What's the eighth?
My salvation.
Our own salvation. The day of our conversion, of course, is important to us. Now, picking up on Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, just think of the history of God's working, building the church, and centering in on one man, one rebellious, hard-nosed sinner, and converting him, and delivering to him the truth, the doctrine of the Christian church, giving us at least a half of the New Testament. So it's important that we learn about the personal ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let's pick it up at Romans 15, 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct or counsel one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Lycrium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. And so then he goes on to explain his desire to be with you, and we'll catch the rest of it. Let's begin looking here in verse 14 concerning Paul's ministry, as he begins with this commendation to these Christians in Rome. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of knowledge, complete, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct or counsel one another. Now, as you read the New Testament epistles, you'll find that Paul begins with a commendation to the people. At Philippi, at Colossae, at Thessalonica, always except one letter, and that's to the Galatians. He comes down hard on them because they are given in to false teachers. So he has no commendation to them. But for every other church, he commends them. And this was a part of his ministry. And what he's saying here to these Roman Christians is something awesome. Competent to counsel, or competent to instruct one another. Now, there is a man named J. Adams, who is a professor of psychology at Westminster Seminary. He has written many books, but perhaps the best-known book is called Competent to Counsel, where he takes off on this verse through the Greek word nuthetēo, and he calls it nuthetic counseling, which is the word here, competent to instruct and counsel one another. Now, that's an awesome commendation that the apostle could write to these Christians and say, I'm convinced that you're able to do this. You're able to help each other. You're able to instruct one another. And then he gives the reasons why he believes this. He said, because you're full of goodness. And by that, I think he's saying, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. The love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the kindness and the patience is there. That's why you're able to help each other. You have pure motives. You don't go to each other with ill will or malice and guile. You go with the purpose of building up and of helping and of loving each other. You're full of goodness. And then he says, you're complete in knowledge, referring to biblical spiritual truth. You're able to help each other because you know the Word of God, and you know how to give direction. You know how to build the right values into each other. So here is a tremendous commendation for these Christians in Rome. And would to God that Paul could say this to every church today. Would to God that Paul could say this to us this morning and then personalize it. Could Paul say that to me? And could he say that to you? Let's pray that it may be so. Now, Paul goes on to talk about more about his personal ministry. In verse 15, he said, it was because of the grace God gave me to be a minister or a servant. Now, the word minister means servant. I was in Kinko's yesterday and got acquainted with a man who works with Habitat for Humanity. And I've gotten acquainted with one of the young men that works in there who's a Christian. And when I walk in, he says, hi, Pastor. Well, this guy turns and says, Pastor. I says, are you a minister? Yeah, I've been accused of that, I told him. So we got to talking there. Minister means servant. Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, and he's given this ministry by the grace of God. If you could think of one person who is the least worthy to be in this position, it may be the Apostle Paul. In fact, he makes that claim that he is the chief of sinners. Now, I think that way about myself. I'm the chief, but when I read the scripture, Paul makes that claim by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so now I say I'm second. Paul's chief, I'm second. You're third. So take that position and know that no one is worthy to be a minister of Christ, but because he is worthy, he does it. So his ministry is based on the call of the grace of God. Secondly, he says about it that it is directed to the Gentiles. Now, biblically, we learn that Peter is the apostle to the Jews. That is, he centers his ministry mainly to them. Paul is directed to the Gentiles. Therefore, he travels all over Asia Minor. And if you get a map, you'll see the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as he goes to the Gentiles. And what is a Gentile? Any person who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Any person who is not Hebrew, Israelite, or Jewish is a Gentile. And so God is beginning now to work with the Gentiles, with the whole world. Throughout the Old Testament, except in the book of Jonah, which we will study next, beginning in a few weeks, God worked mainly with the Israelites. And now in the New Testament, he spreads out to the Gentiles. Thirdly, Paul said his ministry was Christ-centered. He said, so all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, verse 19, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul could easily have gotten sidetracked. A lot of things were going on in his day. The persecution from Rome, the political ploys of the Pharisees in his own race. But he did not. His call was to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and that's what he did. And then he says it was an outgoing ministry in that he went all over Asia Minor and into difficult places at the risk of his life with this ministry. Now in the fifth place, Paul said that it was a compassionate ministry. Let's read about that in verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, and so on. And what Paul is talking about is that there are some poor Christians in Jerusalem. And as he travels about the country, he's receiving an offering and a contribution to take it to them. And he did this. When he was in Macedonia, he writes about this in 1 Corinthians, to say that they gave out of their poverty, and that they overflowed in generosity. And he commends them for it. And in chapter 9, then, he gets into the teaching on Christian giving. And we haven't hit that chapter yet, but we need to talk about giving. As every Christian is to be included in giving. Chapter 9 gives the basic direction for Christian giving. But what he's talking about here was the giving from these Macedonian Christians to aid the poor Christians in Jerusalem whom they did not know and had never seen. And Paul is expressing here the compassion of his heart. Paul had a compassionate ministry. Now, his writing is full of doctrine, and he gives us all this theology of the atonement, regeneration, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, on and on, predestination and election. And what did this do for Paul? It made him a compassionate, loving, caring person. And while doctrine is forbidden in many churches today, and you'll hear people on radio and television say, oh, we don't need doctrine, we just need to love Jesus. Well, which Jesus? How do you know about him? How do you know to love him unless you have Bible study? Some people say, well, I just believe in God. Well, which God? The God of your own mind? The God that society conjures up? Or the true God of the Bible? You can't know God. You can't know Christ without thoroughgoing theological, doctrinal teaching. So go for it. Know him. What will it do? It will make you the Christian, as Paul was, kind and tender and loving and worshipful and compassionate. So as Paul expresses his ministry, that it was by the grace of God, it was directed to people, it was Christ-centered, it was outgoing, it was compassionate. What about our life? Here we are, believers. We read, we sang, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll never get this day back. It's going to go by. It's gone. By the way, I had a friend say to me, quoting from that verse, this is the day the Lord has made, and I have no right to ruin it. And I thought that was good. But time goes by. What about your ministry? What about your life? What kind of ministry is yours? Does it conform in any way to the Apostle Paul? Now then, in the latter part of this chapter, he calls for prayer. He says, brethren, I urge you to pray for me. Now, every Christian leader needs that. Every pastor needs prayer. Urgent prayer. No one is attacked, persecuted, quite like pastors, quite like people who have any intention of declaring truth. One time Spurgeon was asked, how do you account for the success of your ministry? He said, my people pray for me. While Spurgeon was preaching in the basement of his church, 50 men gathered for prayer, praying for that service and for the sermon. And so, brethren, I call on you to pray for me and our church because of the responsibility. Now, so Paul in this passage reveals something about his personal ministry. I want us to turn to another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, please, beginning at verse 12, where we're going to learn something else about Paul's ministry that really applies to our own life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where he writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as a pattern for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, what Paul is going to teach us here is how God dealt with him before conversion, at conversion, and after conversion, and let's think of it personally. Before conversion, Paul said God was using me as a pattern of his goodness and his patience. Do you know what Paul was doing? He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He's on his way to Damascus to have Christians put in prison. And he had been a part of separating Christian families, of causing men to lose their job, and he blasphemed Christianity. Now, Lord God, why didn't you zap this man? Why didn't you put him out of business? Why did you let him run around ruining Christian lives and seemingly hurt the church? God, patient. Put up with him. Now think about your life before, unless you were saved as a child. You've got to think about God's patience and goodness and putting up with your sinful pursuits and rebellion against him before conversion. Paul is a pattern, an example of God's goodness and patience. At the moment of conversion, Paul is an example and a pattern of God's grace. Now we know the passage well. It's Romans 9, where it begins with Paul saying, about Luke saying about Paul, he's persecutor and blasphemer. And then he's on his way to Damascus. Christ comes to him, reveals himself to him, and Paul says, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he says, what will you have me to do? And so Paul goes on into Damascus, meets a man named Ananias, who has been prepared by God to tell Paul what the Lord wants him to do. And he says to him, you are a chosen vessel to take the message to the Gentiles. But here's Paul on his way to do harm, and Christ comes to him and saves him, converts him, shows him the truth, changes his heart, causes him to worship, causes him to study and learn and teach these great truths. That's grace. How is it with you? Well, I'll tell you how it was biblically. It may not be as you think, but here's how it was. You were going along in life, and I don't know the experiences of sin that you were into, but we're all pretty much the same. We go for the same stuff as sinners. You're going along in life, and God graciously begins to work. He's causing you to think. And he sends somebody with the gospel. He sends somebody who invites you to church and you hear a message about Christ. At some point then, God graciously converts you. And you see the light. And you come to life. And you're alive unto God. And you begin to worship. God's patience before conversion, God's grace at conversion, which could be the moment for some of us here. If you have not had God convert you, you're not converted, because it's not something we can do ourselves. Now, after conversion, Paul is a pattern of God's great power. You know, an interesting thing there, when you get home, read chapter 9. Ananias was given the message by God, show Paul what great things he must suffer in my name. Now, there is a teaching today called prosperity theology, whereas if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be wealthy and you're supposed to be healthy, and that is blasphemy against the truth of God's word. He said, I'm going to show Paul what he's going to suffer. And in our Christian life, we're going to have trials. And don't think that God is against us. It's a part of his way of teaching and revealing that God's people will love him through the trials and the hurts. And God's power is revealed in Paul's life through suffering that you and I probably won't have. He's put in jail for preaching good things. He says, 3 times I was beaten up with rods. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I'm in the ocean. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I didn't have the understanding and compassion of my own kinsmen. Even the Jews were after it. Then he goes before the Roman governors and kings and so on. He's persecuted like crazy. He loves God, he worships God, he teaches the truth. After conversion, God puts up with him and helps him. Now, in my life, it's clear to me how God was patient and good to me before my conversion. He put up with me. Now, the deeper thing is that after saving me, he still puts up with me. You would think as a Christian, I wouldn't sin. But I do. And you do. And God puts up with us now as believers in our weaknesses and faults and sins. So we join with Paul that we're a pattern and example of God's goodness, of God's grace, and of God's power. I thank the Lord for these passages of Scripture where, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has revealed some personal things about his ministry. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to our lives just now. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God, for the truth, for the way that you could use a human being to really move history in your direction. And Lord, while Paul was used in a certain way, we cannot minimize the conversion of each and every person whom you have regenerated. Lord, we are walking miracles to live in this society and worship and serve you and not go home. Work powerfully in our hearts just now in the close of this service. Dear Holy Spirit, go from heart to heart. Move us to faith in you. Humble us to cause us to bow in humility, to come under your authority and have you rule and govern our lives. And Lord, take our church and use us as a testimony in our community and in our neighborhoods for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.